All right, everyone. Well, this is the moment that everyone was waiting for, the moment when we see the walls fall down, when we are seeing history change. And we started reading last week from verse 8, and we saw that God was at the center of this battle, right? God was at the center. There are soldiers, yes, up front and in the back, but the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, the trumpet, everything was a reference to that God was in the middle of this. And we saw that this was the most unusual battle that ever been fought. When you're going into when you're going to the biggest and the strongest battle of your life, we usually expect God to show up in this miraculous, crazy way. We're looking at these walls that Dina went through, like 4 story high, 10 feet or whatever. And we're expecting God, like, God, you're going to show up in a way that will, you will send some F-16s or F-22s out of nowhere that will come and just bombs destroying these walls. And we see that God is telling them just marsh. This is the most unusual war or battle formation ever. Why would you have priests walking into the formation of war? Why would you have the Ark of Covenant in the middle of that formation? This had the most unusual tools for war. Trumpets, the ones for freedom and celebration and holidays, the Ark of Covenant. Again, like, that's not what we use for war. We need some strong weapons. We need something, that would put some fear in our enemies' hearts. But this battle was completely unusual because it was all for God to handle. The people of Israel could have rejected that. People could have rejected, could have said, no, this is silly. This is craziness. We're not going to bring these walls down doing what you're telling us to do. We're not going to win this war telling us what you're doing, what you're telling us to do. And guess what? So many people missed it when Jesus was around, because when Jesus was around, they wanted a Messiah to get rid of the Romans. They wanted someone to lead the army to get rid of the Romans. That's what they wanted. Jesus was coming to set them free, to connect them with God. Jesus was coming to do something about their heart, because yes, we can get rid of your enemies. Yes, we can make your circumstances better, but that doesn't guarantee that your life is going to be better. What guarantees that your life is going to be better is when your heart becomes better, is when your heart is changed. So the people of Israel at the time, led by Joshua, understood that all they need to do at this time is just to obey God. So God was at the center of it. God was there. God was leading the whole march, and they just obeyed. Day after day, they get up in the morning, they march, and they come back, and not ashamed of what they did, not insecure that they're coming back and the walls are still the same. Sometimes we try to rush things because we're worried about what people are saying around us. I don't know about you, but I fall into that. I do exactly what Pastor Mike talked about 2 weeks ago. I try to find the open doors because I don't want people to come. I don't want to go back to my home. I don't want to go back to the same place and everything is looking exactly the same. I want to come back with a report that something happened. Something miraculous happened, something magnificent happened, but they kept going back day after day. And that takes a lot of training. That takes a lot of training from us. When God is holding on something to see the level of our obedience, are we going to look for that open door? Are we going to try to kick the doors down ourselves? Or we're going to keep marching, trusting that God has his timing. So that's what kept happening day after day, day after day. And the final day, the seventh day, they marched 7 times. And here they are. They keep just going. Trust in God. This takes a huge level of trust and faith, because they're walking around, no shields, any archers could get to them, and their protection was only from God. They depended only on God for their protection, not worried about the other kings and not worried about the other nations. All they wanted to do, all they were focused on, is trust in God. If we trust God, we can step out of that boat and walk on water. The second we turn our eyes away from Jesus and look at the storms, this is the time when we drown. Today we'll pick it up again from verse 19. And in verse 19 it says, "For all the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They must go into his treasury." It says the same exact thing again in verse 24. "Then the Israelites burnt up the city and everything in it. However, they put the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house." As we mentioned last time, the Lord has commanded them that all these things will go to the house of the Lord. And this is such a good examination for where their heart is. This is such a good examination for where our heart is. This is the examination of discipline. You know, remember, God said, "I will give you a land that will flow with milk and honey." Great, here it is. Here's silver and gold. Nope, that's not yours. This one is not yours. I want to see where your heart is. I want to see if you're obedient, if you're going to give the glory back to me, or you're going after the silver and gold. Do you remember, or do you see now how important it was to have circumcision after crossing the Jordan? Because that circumcision was putting the flesh to death, putting the flesh to pain, saying no to the flesh. And if I can do that, I think it might be easier for me to say no to silver and gold. Because the moments of excitement, guys, and let's please examine our hearts on this, the moments of excitement and victory, we always lean, or sometimes we lean towards relaxing our standards.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If you don't believe me, ask the scale after every holiday season. Right? After Thanksgiving, after Christmas, go ask your scale. Things that I would never eat in a normal day. But hey, it's Christmas, it's Thanksgiving, it's my birthday, it's, you know, Hanukkah, it's spring break, whatever it is. I try to find any reason, because that's what happens during time of victory and joy and all of that. We tend to relax our standards, and God here wants to make sure. First time when I did something miraculous for you, I wanted to examine your heart by ordering you to ordering the circumcision. And we talked about the circumcision of the heart. Now it's time to put it into action. You're seeing silver and gold. And remember, these are people that just lived as slaves all of their life, were wandering in the wilderness, didn't even have a second piece of garment to wear. And here they are coming into the richest city at that time, and everything is, all the walls are falling apart, falling down, and they're looking at all these things. That's got to be distracting. That takes some discipline. That takes some, you know, some remembering of what the word of the Lord, what the Lord said. Remember, the word of the angel of the Lord to Joshua was, "I am the commander of the Lord's army. I'm not here to fight a battle for you so you can have silver and gold. I am here to fight a battle for the Lord. This war, was it for me or was it for God? Who's going to get the glory out of this battle? This battle you're going through, that I'm going through right now, who is going to get the glory for this battle? Mm-hmm. And when the victory comes, when the falls down, who are we going to glorify? Are we going to glorify our beautiful voices that shouted and brought the walls down? Are we going to glorify our strong legs that walked around and then say, hey, my legs did this for me, my stamina did this for me? Or are we going to glorify God and say, Lord, everything here is yours? Does God need silver and gold, guys? He doesn't.
Mm-mm.
He doesn't. This is, you need this. You need the silver and gold. You need to see it, and you need to say no to it. You need this, because this is one of the tools that the enemy uses all the time to bring us away from God. So let's ask ourselves these questions. What we do, what we earn, what we see, what we have, who does it glorify? Does it glorify God or does it glorify me? We often have this misconception that God, that what God is giving us is primarily for our pleasures. You know, the bank account, the homes, the health, the great looks, you know, for some of us, or most of us. So we tend to think that this is God's gift to the world. I'm just, you know, but this is exactly what the Canaanites thought. This is what they thought, that all of this pleasures are for me. Remember that story of that rich said, oh, I'm just gonna tear down my store, have my storages, and I'm gonna build new ones, and I'm just gonna enjoy this for the rest of my life. I'm gonna enjoy all of it every single day. And then what happens? He lost his life like that. We do wonder sometimes why God is not opening doors for us, right? But maybe what we should wonder is, if God opens the door, am I gonna glorify him? Or I'm going to glorify myself. Is this going to be for him, or is this going to be myself? This is a place where we truly, truly need to stop and ask ourselves and ask God to test our hearts. Mm-hmm. You might not have the answer. You might be surprised. You might surprise yourself with your first and with your initial answer. And then when you spend a little bit of time with God, when you spend a little bit of time with our previous actions and what we spend the money on, or what we do, and what you might find a different answer in that. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells the crowd and his disciples, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And here's something about the kingdom of God. It has one king. Mm. And who is that king?
Jesus.
It's God. So when we're seeking, when we're going after stuff, that's what we should be going after. Everything else, what we need to eat, what we need to wear, where we need to live, what we need to spend, all of this is just an addition. He will add that to us as he sees fit. But first, we need to be filled with the kingdom of God. First, we need to know that I am not the king of this house. I am not the king of this business. I am not the king of this community. I am not. He is the king. It's Amen. His kingdom, and I'm just there with him.
So, in terms of like practical application of what this verse means, that's my wheelhouse, by the way, practical application. I love it. I look for it all the time in God's word. What does this mean for me, right? What does it mean to give away the silver and the gold and the iron? Is God asking me to give all that I have, like everything? You want me to give everything and just, no, but there's a principle here about the first fruit, because this was the very first thing that their eyes probably focused on, right? It was the first thing that they saw. The abundance in this place was really something else. It was spectacular. We know for a fact, this is probably the first fortified city. It meant they had a lot of resources mm-hmm. in order to do this. And so it's the principle of giving of your first fruit. And that's an important thing and foundational, by the way, to our faith. And this is not the first place you see this in the Word of God. It is literally throughout the Word of God. You see the principle of giving of your first fruit, giving of the first things that God gave to you. We call it tithing. There's tithing and offering, and we're not going to go into like a big study about that, but it's just important for us to know for our life, when you receive $100, are you ready to give up 10 of those dollars? Are you ready to do that? Because holding on to them, according to the Lord, is not okay. And it has nothing to do with God's need for this. It has nothing to do with it. And everything to do with my heart. Because the kingdom of God doesn't need my money, doesn't need my resources. God doesn't need it. God himself doesn't need it. But he's using you and me for two things. Number one, he's using us he's helping us to see the attitude of our heart, the reality of where we stand with him. Are we ready to give him of our treasures, of the things that we hold on to? Are we ready to give him our fears and trust him with the remaining 90%? Are we ready to do that? That's number one. Number two, there's some purpose to it. God's kingdom here on earth is you're being used to help others. You're being used to move plans, to make things that maybe he's put on other people's heart that require resources to be done. So it's really a twofold purpose. I know people always say God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money, but he needs your heart to be in the right posture for after him in order for your money and your resources to be used properly to bring his kingdom here on earth, to bring his kingdom here on earth. So I know it's a tough thing to talk about because nobody likes to talk about money. And trust me, this is not Arise commercial. Please give your money to Arise. It's really nothing to do with that. Wherever your storehouse is, in other words, wherever the place where you call your church and spiritual family is, should receive 10% of your income. And that's just a start. That's just the tithe. The offering goes above that. The offering is maybe what you give to other organizations that you know, or maybe missionaries, or maybe there's a family that you know that really needs your help. That's an offering. These are two separate things. And I only speak about this with such passion because God really had to work in my heart about this. Because when there were times where things were not comfortable and were not abundant, and when you do only have $100, asking for 10 bucks of it is really hard. It's hard to have the faith to know that God is in control and to know that God has a way out. So I know it's not the funnest application to talk about, but I'm telling you, we experienced it in our life, that it was those moments of trust. And because of those moments where we trusted God, we saw his hand work in such a miraculous way. It was overwhelming. It was like all the time. You know, God says, test me in this. Test me in this. Give in this way. And so it's okay that it's a hard thing. It's okay that it's a hard thing to discuss, but it's an important foundation and core principle of the faith. And if we don't talk about it, then we're doing you a disservice.
Yep.
So, okay. So let's move on to verse 20. It says, so when the ram's horn sounded, the people shouted. And when they heard the blast of the horn, the people gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. And then all the people charged straight into the city and captured it. Okay, remember what the walls are? The walls are those things in our life that are standing in the way of us entering the promises that God has for us. And those walls were brought down by the sound of a horn, by the sound of praise. And this really, we've talked about this before, but this really speaks to the role of praise during our toughest times. The role of our shouts of praise when things are absolutely hardest. And, this Sunday when we were praying for Amanda and Robin, for those of you who have been at church, it's just praise and worship has been just, there's just been a new level during praise and worship. I mean, like the presence of God, you could feel it. I'm not just talking about spiritual goosebumps, but there's something happening. Yeah. And those two really, it's like God is using them and have tapped into something. And it's important when they tell us to lift our hands during moments of praise, to lift our hands. And it's important for us to stand when they tell us to stand, because they're leading the army of God into praise. And there are walls getting ready to fall. So it's not, some authority or whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is that God uses his people through praise and worship to make walls fall.
Yeah.
So let's make it our job to engage in praise and worship on a regular basis. I'm not just talking about church on Sunday. I'm talking about in your own private space when things are toughest. Get down on your knees, turn on a song that's a song of faith for you, lift your hands and shout in praise, even when the walls are still up.
And you can put it on repeat and listen to it 20 times.
Like some people do.
which is great.
All
like
day.
Really, it all makes a difference in your life.
Same
and
song,
in your heart.
Just on repeat all day.
Wonderful
long.
Habit that you should all learn. It's great.
Okay.
So they're walking in obedience. They're shouting in praise. They're trusting God. These are recipes for walls to come down in our life. You know, last week was a really, really, really tough week for me at work. When I say tough, I'm probably
understatement
a little bit. But it was one of the best weeks of my life because God gave me some revelations and opened my eyes to some stuff that are like, whoa, this week is gone. Like, it's going to be gone. I know this week and all that's going on, this is going to be gone. I have no doubt. Things are going to get better. I have no doubt. But those two pieces of revelation that God gave me, those are forever stamped on my heart. I know that for a fact, you know, and that happened because I decided I'm not going to look at this week. I'm not going to look at the difficulties. I'm not going to look at the great news that I'm receiving day after day, you know, every minute of the day. I'm not going to look at all of that. You know what? I'm going to look at God's faithfulness. I'm going to look at how far ago he's been with me, as far as I can remember, day after day. I just started reminding myself of his faithfulness, of his goodness, of what he's been doing. I started reminding myself of what a great God and a great Father he's been. And that's what I focused on. I kid you not, at one time I woke up at like, I think it was like 3 a.m. I thought it was my alarm to get up to work out. And I felt something so tangible, and it was the voice of God telling me something, opening my eyes to something that I have never seen before, that I've never experienced before. And I know that will walk with me for the rest of my life. I felt that day there were some walls that came down that day, you know, because praise brings walls, obedience brings walls, tough times bring walls down. These are all recipes to bring walls down. And remember, they started shouting, they started praising while the walls were still up.
That's right.
They didn't shout after the walls came down. They shouted while the walls were still up. There's a story, you know, in the Bible, talks about this blind man who can't see. His eyes had their own walls, right? They can't see what he can't see. Just like the Israelites cannot see beyond the walls, he could not see, but he heard. He heard that Jesus was walking by. What did he do? He started shouting. He started crying out. He started asking Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all he asked. And maybe that's what you need today. That's maybe what I need today. That's definitely what I needed last week. You know, I was about to call Pastor Al and say, not the right week. Not the right week. Seriously. I was about to say, not the right week for me to preach. Not the right week for me to be encouraged. Not the right week. But every time I thought that, God was just like, no, this is the right week, because I want you to be completely broken so I can use you. And there is nothing better than that. If that's what it takes, 1 week for God to use me, go ahead, give me a week, give me two, give me. And I know when I say that, God answers right away. It's like seriously, like watch something happen tonight. It's like God, I'm like, you're usually, you know, slow to answer, to let me experience patience. But when I ask for this, he's like, you got it. I'm on it. So praising while the walls were still up, but they heard the trumpet. They heard what the priests were saying. They heard that voice. And I want to encourage you to listen carefully and to try to silence all the noise around you so you can hear the trumpet, so you can hear a word of victory, so you can hear a word of encouragement. That 3 a.m. revelation, that 3 a.m. word that God gave me, you know, it was such a beautiful word. It's such a powerful word that I'm glad I was asleep and I woke up to that, because I don't know if I was going to be able to hear that during the crazy days that I was having. I don't know if I was going to be able to hear that, you know, but it's when God speaks, when you're so attentive to his voice, when you're trying to listen. Today, before we, Dina and I prayed, I am not kidding. It was like 5 a.m., 5:10, and I was doing a front squat, and I don't like front squats because I feel like they're choking me. And God gave me a message, like a whole message, while I am trying to count from my front squats, but it's because my head was completely clear and it was just nothing but me and God. I had my headphones, I was listening to worship, I was listening, to God's word, and that moment, God just spoke. God can speak while you're asleep. God can speak right now, hopefully. God can speak on Sundays. God can speak when you're reading your Bible. God can speak when you're doing front squat. God can speak while, like, God can speak if you're asking Him, to speak to you. God can speak and He wants to speak. God doesn't also run out of miracles. Please, please, please. Do not look back and say, oh no, what happened with Assam last week, that 3 a.m. or that front squat experience, that doesn't happen to every day. That thing that happened to me 2 years ago or 5 years ago, that doesn't. No, God can still perform miracles. At this meeting right here, when we shared testimonies, people shared testimonies about their family members, about their health issues, about so many things. I can sit here and share with you for hours and hours and days, what God has done. God can still bring walls down. Keep walking. Keep having your ear. Wait, wait, because you will hear the sound of victory. You will hear the sound of joy. You will hear the sound of freedom and deliverance. It's coming your way. For the Israelites, they see the walls come down and they see what God has done. For the Canaanites, from the back of the, from the other side of the walls, they see the walls down, come down, and they see that their protection is gone, their dreams, their hard work, everything is gone. Which side of the wall are you in? Which side of the wall? I pray that you will be on this side of the wall with us, walking around, looking like, what are you doing? But you know what? It's obedience.
Amen. Verse 21, it says, at the edge of the sword, they devoted to destruction everything in the city, man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and donkey. Meanwhile, Joshua told the two men who had spied out the land, go into the house of the prostitute and bring out the woman and all who were with her, just as we promised her. So the young spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all that belonged to them. They brought out her whole family and settled them outside of the camp. And then in verse 25, it says, and Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her father's household and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. So she has lived among the Israelites to this day.
So this is one of those parts of the Bible where it brings up a lot of questions. So since it's a place where it brings up a lot of questions, we're going to actually ask you to mute yourself and give it
Unmute yourself.
unmute yourself. Yeah, we're going to ask you to mute yourself and answer the questions. No, we're going to ask you to unmute yourself and answer this question that we have. And I really do need the help of all the pastors and all the people who know the answers, because this is something that we really need to discuss in openness and no shame. Like, whatever comes to your mind. When we were studying this last week, Dina was like, I'm really having a hard time with this verse. Verse 21, at the edge of the sword, they devoted to destruction everything in the city, men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. This is a very heavy verse. So the question is God a bloodthirsty God? Is our God, because that's what's written on the internet, that's what other religions use, that's what other people would use. Look at what God is saying. Look at what God is doing. He's telling Joshua to go into the city to kill every man, woman, child, animals, everything. When you hear that, I want to hear from you. Don't talk to me in Biblicalese, in Christianese. Talk to me how you really feel, okay? And then let's discuss it together. I think the best way for this is not for me and Dina to give you the answers we put down here, or to give you the answers that we heard before, or we searched online when we were studying. I think the best way is that we hear each other, that we would really like see where this is coming from. And do we trust God enough? Do we trust his wisdom enough to trust that even if I don't see it right now, but I still see that he's a good God, that he's a merciful God, that he's still a loving God or not? Because that could provoke that in our hearts, right? So please unmute yourself. And
what do you think? What does this provoke for you when you hear this verse, verse 21?
For me, in the beginning, yes, it's like something when I read it, he's not kidding. I mean, he is something doing against his will. I mean, had to pay the price. Somehow, it's like a cancer. When you got cancer, you gotta exterminate all the sickness. That's what I think. Yeah. But at the beginning, it's like a shock for me. I mean, how God can say kill everybody? I mean, animals, everything. Everything is alive.
Right.
When I read it, I was going to ask you guys the same thing. I know that I have asked before, why is it if God promised them the promised land, why do they have to fight or kill?
Yeah.
But right here is saying men, women, young animals, I mean, everything except the prostitute, right?
Correct.
Why? I cannot answer. I need to know why.
I'm good.
It brings more questions, doesn't it? I mean, we've been talking about this for a week, okay? Actually. So, okay, so but I'm glad you feel the same, yeah.
And I also was going to ask, because I know that this is, they always have to go to different cities, right? So they still need to go and fight for the promised land. So does each city they fight, do they have a reason? Do you guys understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. And that's why we're doing this whole thing, by the way. Because we want to go into every city, we want to go into every battle. So just keep on coming. Just keep coming Wednesday night, and every battle will represent something. You know, by the name of the city, by the kings they're gonna fight, by the, you know, how, where their hearts were. You know, everything is gonna represent something for us in our spiritual walk. So yeah, no, you'll have answers for those as we go. But for now, let's answer our question and Sandra's question.
Well, that's about the
war aspect, the aspect of everything alive being killed. Anybody else have insight or questions?
I'm sure. I want to hear what Pastor Al says, Dahlia.
Let's hear it.
Pastor Mike, Anna's there.
Well, for me, this part was really, really heartbreaking. I think it was more in the beginning when I started reading the Bible. It was so scary to read the Old Testament because of all this, like, fighting and war and, you know, and what God was doing. And it was hard for me to understand why he was doing that if he was a good God. So it really, like, you know, took me aback. And I'm like, I don't get it. Like, if he was doing this back then how am I to expect that he's not going to do this to all of, I mean, it was just scary, very, very scary. But I don't, I mean, now I guess when I read it again, now that we're studying Joshua, I don't think it's as scary as it was, of course, in the beginning. I mean, it still kind of like raised the question, like really, like why the, you know, the children, you know, that's the heartbreaking part for me, I think. more than anything else, because they're innocent. Yeah. So I'm like, I don't get it. So that makes it really, really hard. But I also was questioning the same, at one point I was saying, why did God have them fight when God could give them this land without them doing all this? But I think there's something written, I don't know, in the future chapters where God says that he's doing this to teach them to defend themselves in future wars or something like that. I think there's something in there about it. But yeah, to me it was really scary, and it's still a little bit, but I guess I see also what God has done to bring people, I guess, to salvation and all that yeah. stuff. So that it starts kind of like making a little bit of sense, but still, like I said, there's still that part where I'm like, but still it's heartbreaking. Yeah. It's still heartbreaking, right?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, Pastor, we're having honest conversations about this. So,
Pastor
yeah.
Mike, do you have a go?
Going along with what Anna said, of course, you know, you hear a story like that and it's heartbreaking. You know, you hear stories like that, and of course, they're going to be uncomfortable. There's a lot of stories, you know, as you read the Old Testament that are very uncomfortable to read and to share.
Yeah.
For me, you know, over time in reading, when you start to learn how to apply it to your life and why, you know, they were called to be pure and set apart just for God. So anything coming in, you know, what these places, what these people represented, you know, coming in and intermingling and, you know, dirtying, if you will. When you learn all these things, you know, it kind of does bring it at ease, you know, and you know that even now for us that God called us to be set apart for him and we're to live a holy life. So, you know, of course, the stories are uncomfortable, but, you know, when you learn what, you know, that God called us to be set apart, to live for him, to glorify him, not to get caught up in the ways of the world, you know, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you know, it opens our eyes and it helps us out that way.
So 400 years before this particular time, God spoke to a man named Abraham who was living in a particular land far away from here. And God called him to the land of Canaan, the land that Joshua and the children of Israel are now going in to possess, beginning with Jericho. They're going to continue on to defeat other kingdoms, but that's all considered the land of Canaan. When you look at the totality of it, which is currently modern day Israel. So God called Abraham to go there, and that was 400 years ago. And God said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And after that, I'm going to take them out and bring them into the promised land. I've already given them that land. What was happening during those 400 years was God was doing numerous things, one of which he was growing and multiplying the children of Israel from a small family into over 2 million people in those 400 years. Secondly, he was giving the people of Canaan an opportunity to repent from their wickedness because they were vile and wicked and evil people who were worshiping false gods, who were involved in things like homosexuality, bestiality, incest. They were murdering their own children by offering up human sacrifices to their gods, by putting their small baby children on burning hands, basically as a sacrifice, as an offering to these false gods. So they were killing themselves already with their sin. And there was rampant murder, and there was rampant, just people's sins were just overwhelming and overtaking them. God didn't come overnight and say, okay, Joshua, bring down the hammer and knock them all out. No, God gave them 400 years worth of time to repent. But as with every window of opportunity, every window comes to a close.
Yeah.
The window of grace doesn't stay open forever. Everything has an end time, and it has to come to a close. And God's wisdom decided that it was this particular time with Joshua and the children of Israel after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years to come in and now to establish. Now, why didn't God initially have the walls come down after one day's worth of walking around the wall? And why did Rahab back in chapter 2 say, our hearts melted within us when we heard how your God dried up the Red Sea, the God, the maker of heaven and earth, dried up the Red Sea? Why didn't they repent the way that Rahab repented?
Yeah.
God could have had the children of Israel march one day and then pound them. But you know what he did? He had them do it for 7 days. I don't think that was just for the children of Israel to learn obedience, although it was, for sure. But I think it was also a warning to get the people up. It was also a warning to get the people of Canaan to wake up and recognize, hey, we're here, and your time is coming short. It was kind of like the 7 days that God told Noah. And yeah. I feel like preaching now.
It's God.
Kind of like the days where God said to Noah, after 7 days, the flood is going to fill the earth. And so here was 7 days. And so this was their complete moment. You know, seven is the number of completion. This was their complete moment to make amends, to get their hearts right with God, or to cry out to God and ask for mercy, the way the Ninevites did when Jonah went to preach to them. God gave them an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but they refused to repent. Why? John tells us why. He says, because men love darkness more than light. Which brings up a second question. Okay, what about the small children? What role do they have to play? Keep in mind, generation had another generation, had another generation, and they kept falling into the same kind of sinful lifestyle. From our human perspective, it looks like a mean and cruel thing. But think about it this way. God was sparing those little ones from an eternity in hell and sparing them from the destruction that their parents were casting upon them, because when little children die, no matter what religion they are, they automatically go to heaven. Why? Because they haven't had the choice or the chance or the opportunity to choose between right and wrong, good or bad. So when children die, Muslim children, Buddhist children, whatever children, they all go to heaven. So although on the physical side, it seems like this was going to be a difficult thing, a challenging thing, even though they may not have lived 70, 80, or 100 years, they died as infants or small children, God gave them eternity, which is so much better. Mm-hmm. So much better. And so everything had to be destroyed completely because as Pastor Mike was saying, God wanted a complete cleansing, a complete sanctification. Don't take anything that belongs to them. Don't take their gold or their silver. Don't take any of their animals. Everything is to be destroyed. And the valuable things are going to be dedicated unto the Lord first. I don't know if that answers the question a little bit or if that leaves any questions.
I mean, you read our notes is what I'm saying.
You literally read the
literally all of them. Thank you so much.
Except there is one thing that I ask myself. Do I ever think that I am more kind towards people than God?
Yeah.
Do I ever think that? Like, seriously. Do I think I will ever, my heart would ever be more compassionate than God's heart towards people? I don't know when is the last time I sent Elijah to the cross. I don't. I don't know when is the last time I decided to humble myself and go, you know, live in the, you know, in the, on this earth while I was living in heaven. Like, my heart will never, ever match God's heart towards his people, ever. But as Pastor Al just said, God has been patiently waiting for 400 years, waiting for them to repent, you know, and they wouldn't. And they took the blessings, that land that flows with milk and honey. God has given them so many blessings. You know, Jesus said that those cities that have seen most of his miracles did not repent. And those cities will have, those cities, those people will have will have a worse punishment than anyone else, because they have seen the goodness of God. Mm-hmm. They have seen it while the Israelites were being slaved, while they were struggling, while they were going through a hard time. These people are, God is giving them out of abundance, and they're rejecting God day after day. The kind of sins that they were committing, you know, Pastor Al just mentioned a few of them, but if you read a little bit about what they were committing, like really, like I for some of them, especially when it got to the kids and what they used to do, the kids and babies, I had to stop reading. Because I'm like, they shouldn't be just killed. They should be, you know, more than killed. Because it got my anger, you know, the things that they were doing. And God has patiently waited, as Pastor Al said, 7 days. Just repent. Just repent. There is a house for salvation in there. Just go put the red thing on your windows. Do something. But their pride, their stubbornness, their insistence on sin just blinded them. And as Pastor Al said, those babies, it's much better for them to go be with the Lord. And another commentator I read is that these people were severely, severely diseased because of the sins they were committing, because especially the sexual sins they were committing. They were severely diseased. And a lot of these diseases, they were giving to their children. So, and the children who are victims of today are going to be the abusers of tomorrow. That's a fact.
You know, Sam, that's what I was, before Pastor was, you know, Pastor started saying that, I was thinking that same thing. This came to mind where the kids might, you know, I was thinking, well, maybe they were going through a lot, that it was a blessing, you can say, that God took them with, you know, with them, instead of them continuing in that type of lifestyle or that environment. Mm-hmm. But also what came to mind as you are discussing that, and Pastor was saying this too, it comes to mind the importance of sharing the gospel right now. Yeah. Because of how the world is at this point. Yep. It doesn't look good. It looks like we're heading really, really downhill pretty fast. And I think that if, you know, we as Christians start sharing the gospel, we can have at least people, you know, to come to know Christ and save themselves, right? So they can come to, you know God and know that if you know, he, whatever is it that's going to happen in the future, or what he's already telling us that is going to happen, it won't matter, because they know where we know where we're going. We know that we're going to Christ no matter what's going to happen in this world. We know where our home is.
Yes.
But there's a lot of people that don't. So right now it's like, it's so important, I think, that we start sharing with whoever we can the gospel, you know, and hopefully we'll have them come to repentance and change what's going on, because it can change if we come to repent and come to God. We can change what's going on.
Absolutely.
And I think the key for me, after kind of struggling with this, reading the commentary on it, reading the explanations for why the children, you know, that was sort of, I as a mother, I think most women sort of immediately go to that question. The answer,
you don't have a heart.
No, you do, but it's different, you know.
She's like, yeah, you do, but you know.
No, I'm just, there's immediately the instinct of seeing your child.
Pregnancy is overrated.
That's, yeah, sure is. So the answer here, I think the key here is the story of Rahab sandwiched in that verse, because Rahab made a choice. Just as Pastor Al said, she told him back there in chapter 2, our hearts melted. That means they'd known about it. They'd talked about it. They'd seen it. This wasn't a huge city. This was, what did we say? 2,000 to 3,000 people. I mean, not a big city, not a lot of people. Word spread, you guaranteed that every single home, every single person
heard,
every single person saw them going around 7 times every day. They had the opportunity. her choice brought her life, and their choices brought not, and her choice brought life to her and to people around her, and their choices brought death to them and to people around them. So, you know, it's exactly what Asam said. Will we ever be more compassionate than the Lord? Would we ever be able to be more compassionate to those people, to those children, to those? No. And I know that because I've personally experienced his compassion. We've seen his compassion on the cross, what he did in and through Jesus. This was a different kind of time back then, where God's word and God's command hadn't really enlightened civilization yet. Okay, that's also a very important thing to remember, that as God's word has advanced through the years, it's enlightened civilization to law. And a lot of that law has to do with keeping people from doing the very things that we're doing. You can't sacrifice a child. You won't live anymore because of that, or you'll be in prison the rest of your life. God's law has kept people, for the most part, in most civilizations, from doing these debaucherous, horrible things. And so, but the secret to this verse is really found in the story of Rahab and the choice that she made to follow the Lord and follow the people of God. So
pray about this, really bring it before God, you know. And also what Anna said was really strong. I really like that. Just know that judgment is coming. You know, I think we answered this question once before. How can God be so merciful, so kind, so loving, and people are still going to go to hell? Because if we're talking about this, then that brings up the other question. How is it that people are going to, and the way it's phrased is, how is it going to, God is going to send people to hell? God is not sending people to hell. People are choosing to go to hell. Mm-hmm. God did not create hell for you and me.
That's right.
No, when he created Adam, he gave him a garden, you know? And then when Adam messed up, I know it's not your fault, but guess what? God decided to to counter that enemy's move with a much better plan. That instead of God coming to walk in the garden with Adam, God created salvation for us, and he went and made rooms for us that we will dwell with God. That we will be forever dwelling with God. So you and I have a much better chance through the blood of Jesus to go, not just to be visitors, not just for us to see God every now and then, no, but to dwell with God forever. We have that choice. But hell was created for Satan and his army and the demons. If people choose to go with them, that's not on God. And God cannot make us robots. That's another thing about the battles. God did not create us to be robots. Because if God is going to force us to love him, if God is going to force us to follow him, that's not love. That's slavery. God doesn't force us to do anything. It's part of his grace and part of who he is. It's that he gave us the free will. You know, he gave us the choice. Do you want it? It's right there. There are two doors in front of you. There is a door for life and there is a door for death. Choose life. That's what the Bible says. Choose life. Yeah. There is a sin waiting out there. Choose to say no. Choose to reject it. Choose to follow God, and he will give you, he has all the tools that you need. He has all the rewards that you need. He has all the support that you need. He can guide you through it. He can guide me through it, you know, but it has to be my choice. It has to be that yes, that's what I want. I want God. God is not sending anyone to hell. People are choosing on their own to go to hell. This story right there. They could have made the choice that Rahab did. Rahab was, to them, even with their own standard, she was the worst of the worst, the worst of the worst, but she made it. God's grace accepted her. So no one has an excuse.
That's right.
No one has an excuse because God accepted Rahab. Rahab found safety. Anyone else could have found safety. Anyone else they heard the voice, not only for 400 years, but for the 7 days. And for even before that, when they crossed the Jordan, they had the chance. They just kept rejecting it. No one will be able to stand before God and say, you didn't give me a chance. Because every second we're living right now, God has given us a chance.
Yeah. Okay, so any other questions? Our wall has fallen. Praise Jesus.
Or other walls got up.
All right, which have we done? So any other questions, any other comments about this? This was a real intense piece. I know there might be some more. We can take a few more minutes if anybody has anything.
You know, so those who are in Christ now are no longer under judgment or wrath or condemnation. And Romans 8 tells us there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can never be under this wrath, because that wrath is past now, because Jesus absorbed that full wrath on the cross. So if we belong to him, we will never see or experience that wrath ever.
That's right. Amen.
That's the good news. The other part about Rahab is not only was she saved, but she was high and lifted up.
Yeah.
Because her name is now in the genealogy through whom Christ himself arrived.
Right.
Because a man married her and they had a child. And through those descendants, we can go through the names, but eventually King David showed up and Jesus comes from that same family. So it's just an amazing beauty, amazing story of how God is able to bring up beauty out of the ashes. And I don't think that story is just there just to give us a nice story. I think that, that story is there to show us what God is able to do from our lives. That even if things look like they have been burned and lost and, you know, completely destroyed and demolished, God is more than able to bring a beauty out of the ashes.
Amen.
The harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. People are ready. Really, this time more than any time, people are ready. People are ready to hear a word. If you don't know what to, I'm not asking you to go preach, you know, in front of thousands or go to the Third Street Promenade. And no, people in your neighborhood, people at your work, people are ready for a kind word, an encouraging word. I agree with Anna. Right now is the perfect time. You know, if we ran out of time, but maybe next time, so you can come next time. I'll tell you guys a story that happened a couple of weeks ago at work that just made me think, like, really, just a quick text message, would God would take it and do this, but I'm not going to tell it to you today, so you can come next time.
And just not to make it so difficult, maybe not all of us are like ready to give the whole gospel message to someone. Maybe we don't feel like we know God's word enough or have experienced enough to do that. Sometimes it's real simple. It's like, hey, you want to come to church this Sunday? Or hey, you want to join our Bible study? If someone is open to that, sometimes that's all it needs. Sometimes you just need to be the person to get the person to the right place where they hear what they need to hear. So I encourage those of you who come to church this Sunday, invite one person this week. Invite one person who's on the other side of the wall that would come and would hear God's word, and that God would use that to bring. Just think of one person. If all of us do that, imagine what could happen. So anyway, let's pray.
Pastor Al, can you pray for us, please?
Father, we just thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you for your truth and your faithfulness, how you have been just incredibly patient with these people, and you've shown kindness and grace and mercy. But that window finally does come to a close, Lord God. I pray that you would give us grace to understand that there are times and seasons, and that we're to respond, and that we're to respond quickly and without any delay. Give us the heart of obedience, Lord God, as you taught us. Give us to offer you, Lord God, the silver and the gold. And before it's even the finances, Lord God, that our hearts would be for you first.
Lord Jesus.
And that everything else is to follow that, including the finances, Lord God. And just to offer you our lives completely. We commit our families to you, our children to you, and our church family to you, Lord God. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, we're going to be off for 2 weeks. Dean and I are traveling with the kids. But we will see you guys in 2 weeks. We're going to really, really miss you.
Yes.
But we'll be back and we'll, you know, remind me to tell you the story. So you'll have to wait 2 weeks.
So we'll see you in 2 weeks. I believe there'll still be a Bible study around that time, right? Will there? Or I don't know. Stay tuned.
Dalia has spoken.
Dalia has spoken. Yes, there will.
Stay tuned. But we'll see you guys.
We love you guys. And we'll see you when we get back.
Okay. Right. Take care. Good night.
Bye.
Right.
Bye.
Bye, guys.
Bye-bye. Bye. And,